Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
What a great day. Jesus loves Mondays, by the way. People have tried to curse Mondays. I don't know why. Jesus loves Mondays. So for those of you who come some, we regressing in that we moved a little bit further in chapter 11 into some things in chapter 12, but now we're back again. And again, the idea is that this isn't a Bible study. This is just what I do in the mornings. My time in the Lord with the morning is also with the Gospel of John open. And some months ago, he just told me if I would just hang out with him in the mornings, he would just speak some things to me about the love of God, and then we would share those here. And so we might progress back to the beginning of chapter 1 at some point, but because we're just trying to see some things that God's speaking. There are a couple of things that the Lord drew my attention to this morning in my prayer time that I wanted to just speak to you about that really involve our humanity a lot. Because remember, John, 95% of the Gospel of John's unique. It's not found in the other three synoptic Gospels. And all the Gospels reveal the truth about who the Father actually is, that God is a God of love. But John's uniquely like that. And in John chapter 1, verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has explained him. And the language there is that he's explained him in detail. So just again and again in the chapters of the Gospel of John, there's just this revelation of the true nature of God, because the Jewish people had a false understanding. They only saw him as a perfectionist. And because he was holy, and that we aren't always holy in our activity, that God was basically in a bad mood. He had sort of this low-grade fever of being angry with us and disappointed with us, and that's who God is. He's sort of in a bad mood because he's perfect, and we're so imperfect. And yet Jesus revealed the truth about the Father, and he even got in trouble because he referred to him as Father, because they never did. And so there's some real human stories that are just profound to me that are unique to the Gospel of John. And here in this story, there's a couple of things. I thought about doing them on two different days, but there's not that much to them. And so a couple of things. If, and we can say this is true, everybody who gets sick or has something wrong with their bodies or their mind isn't because of their personal sin. Now, that can be happen. That can happen. It can be true. But that's not always the truth. Now, sickness, mental illness, and all those things are a result of the fall because of the fall and its impact on humanity. But again, not the result necessarily of a person's personal sin. So we have no connection between Lazarus's sickness and any kind of personal sin in his life. Doesn't mean that Lazarus didn't sin. He was fallen, so I'm sure he didn't get it right all the time, but that's not the story here. And remind us again in chapter 11, verse 2, when the two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to get to Jesus to come to heal their brother. It says in verse 3, the sisters, therefore, sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so it's important to the Holy Spirit there in this chapter is that he establishes the fact that there was this love relationship between Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Again, the sister said, the one that you love is sick. The verse before that speaks of Mary being the one who was set free from 7 demons, Mary Magdalene, who washed his feet with her tears and hair, anointed them with oil, the one who loved much because she was forgiven much. So the fact that Jesus loved them isn't in question. And it's really important for the Holy Spirit to put that here, because the fact is that once Jesus heard about Lazarus's condition, instead of getting there in time to heal him, it says, and in light of having heard what he heard, he waited 2 more days. Now, we've talked about the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he did die. And they did suffer all that goes with the grief and the pain. And whatever pain he was experiencing physically, you know, Jesus allowed it to continue, or God allowed it to continue, because Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing, only said those things he heard the Father saying, so he was just being obedient. But it had nothing to do with God not loving them. Jesus came to reveal the truth about God's love for them. Now, the interesting thing is that when they told Jesus, Jesus said to them, to the courier and to his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified." Now, again, we've already established the fact that God doesn't cause sickness. He can cause sickness to work together for good, but sickness and mental illness and all those kind of human suffering woes are the result of the fall. But what God will do is repurpose evil. He'll take what the enemy does and repurpose it for his glory. Are you with me? Jesus didn't say God caused this so that he could show off about how big he was. He just simply said that God's going to repurpose this. That's why for us, as the body of Christ, when we see fallen humanity and suffering in whatever level, we always need to see that as an opportunity to repurpose evil, to repurpose the activity of the enemy for good, for God's glory, for the glory of Christ, the glory of his great name. But the interesting thing is that he didn't heal him when he heard the news that he was sick. And obviously it was a serious sickness. So there must have been spiritual warfare, right? Because as charismatics, what we believe is if you're praying for someone and they don't get healed yet, you're doing battle. And it's spiritual warfare. And so you just keep going after it until the enemy finally says, "Uncle." Now that can be true, but that's not true here. We have no indication, there's no place where scripture says, "And the devil kept Jesus from getting there." And there was spiritual warfare, and the resistance kept Jesus from getting there, so that God couldn't do what God wanted to do when God wanted to do it. Now again, him not doing it yet, not healing him yet, had nothing to do with God not loving him. So this is a hard thing for sometimes for us to understand. Sometimes the love of God looks like delay. Sometimes the love of God seems to allow pain to continue, at least for a time. Why is that? Well, in the end, what we need to know is that God's going to repurpose it and he's going to be glorified because of it. But sometimes love allows things to happen or to continue that doesn't seem necessary to us. But God has a bigger picture. Because if you remember what happened when Lazarus was raised from the dead, like the next day, Jesus had dinner at their house and multitudes of people showed up who had become believers, not just because they wanted to see Jesus, it says, but because they wanted to see Lazarus. And because Lazarus's testimony had impacted so many people to become believers, the Pharisees decided, "We're going to kill him too." So in other words, the point being is, him not healing Lazarus when he could and allowing the suffering to continue, that sounds strange, doesn't it? But I'm not going to allow people's confusion and trying to put God in some kind of box to dictate to me what's true about God and what isn't. His ways are not our ways sometimes. Because we can get really confused and get into unbelief and fear and all kinds of nonsense if we don't understand. Then in the end, God's going to repurpose it all and it's going to be for his glory. But why the delay? Because there was a bigger picture. There were many others whose lives needed to be impacted. And Lazarus dying and then being raised from the dead caused thousands to come to believe. If he had healed them, that would have been great. And Jesus cares about persons. But there were others involved. There was a bigger picture. I can just trust that. I don't have to understand it all. But I can trust that he loves me. He's established that. This has got nothing to do with him loving me or not loving me. And because he loves me, he's allowing it to continue. Because the bigger, there's more at stake than what I imagine. But in the end, he's going to repurpose it. It's going to be for his glory. Now, you can argue with me about that all you want to, but that's the story here. You show me where, but the devil's in here trying to resist it. That's why it didn't happen sooner. The other thing is interesting, and I won't say this till tomorrow because I think it's important. When the courier left, and then Jesus looks at his disciples and said, "Let us go to Judea again." And immediately they began to say to him, because Jesus had healed the man born blind. We see it recorded over in chapter 9 and 10, And because of that, they wanted to kill him. They were trying to kill him. And he slipped away because it wasn't his time. Jesus didn't live in fear of what people were going to do. And because they had tried to kill him, the disciples who weren't quite getting it yet, but they're trying to get it, they look at him and said, Lord, we can't go back there. They just tried to kill you. And Jesus said, I've got to go back there for our friend Lazarus. And so he starts off by saying, let us go. And they all argue with him because they don't want to go there and get killed. And Jesus says, well, I got to go. And our friend Lazarus, and then he talks about him being asleep. And so if he's asleep, he'll wake up. Jesus said, he's dead. Remember what I just got through saying, it's for the glory of God. Then here's the thing that's interesting to me. When Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead, he said, I'm glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe and let us go to him. Now, I think part of this believing was a number of things, but one of them is Jesus was trying to teach them not to be afraid, not to be afraid of what man can do. Their lives was being, their steps were being ordered by God, not by people. And Thomas, remember Thomas? Therefore, who is also called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Oh, Thomas the faithful. That's the guy. You know Thomas the faithful? Faithful Thomas. Isn't that what he's called? Isn't that what the church has always referred to? Faithful Thomas. These guys weren't going to go. You understand that when he said that, let us go, that we may die with him? They weren't going to go. But faithful Thomas looked at all of them and said, let us go. Now what happened? How did he get the title Doubting Thomas? Well, in the same book, if you'll look, when Jesus first shows up in the upper room, Thomas isn't there. But if you read the story in Luke chapter 24, they were startled and couldn't believe, even though Thomas wasn't there, and Jesus showed them his wounds and invited them to touch them so they would believe. Well, 8 days later in John, he shows up for Thomas. And he shows up for Thomas and says, here's my scars, my wounds, put your hand in my side. And Thomas didn't do that. He just said, my Lord. And then Jesus made the statement, well, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe when they don't see. But see, but Thomas wasn't any different than the rest of them. They all had to see the side and stuff too. But we do have a place in John 14 when Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he said, where I'm going to go, well, I'll just read it to you. It's better that way. You'll see it. Y'all hanging in there? I got to tell this one because I'm too sanguine not to. So this is about me to want to tell this part. And Jesus said, and you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas in verse 5 says to him, and this is the language, Thomas is saying to him repeatedly, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? He wasn't saying, how can we know the way? He's saying, how do we know the way? And it's again in present tense. He's like going, basically, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know? We want to know. That was Thomas. We can't be without you. We can't live without you. We want to be wherever you're going to go. We want to go, but we don't know, so show us the way. That's Thomas, faithful Thomas, passionate lover of Jesus Thomas, who said to all the other disciples, let's go and die with him too. That's pretty solid to me, faithful Thomas. And the Lord said to me, he said, don't, now everybody listen to me, don't allow the devil to label you because of some event or season in your life, because he'll try to. There should be a shout. Amen. Don't allow the devil to label you, and don't allow the devil to use the church to label you because of some event or season in your life, because there's more to you than that. The church is the one that labeled him Doubting Thomas. But I'm telling you, Jesus would label him Faithful Thomas, Passionate Thomas, Lover of Me Thomas, Lover of Jesus Thomas. You hear me? That's why the Lord put this story there. So we would get, why did he add that? There's nowhere else in none of the Gospels or this story where Thomas says that to them, let us go so we can die with him too. Why did he put that in there? Why has the church missed that? Why did we label him Doubting Thomas when the truth is he was Lover of Jesus Thomas? He was Faithful Thomas. All the things in your life that you've offered to him that represent love and passion and faithfulness. Those things matter. You can't allow the devil to label you because of some event or season in your life. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So that one, both of those things should minister to you. That last one should have set you free because some of you have had a hard time walking in faith consistently at certain levels because you've labeled yourself. You've allowed the enemy to label you. It's become a curse in your life because God didn't put that label on you. Amen.